message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The title for today's sermon is Prepare the Way for the Lord. Now, exactly how does that happen? Well, in our gospel reading, we heard about the ministry of John the Baptizer. Luke writes, "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Now Luke quotes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, which predicted the coming of John the Baptizer almost 800 years before he was born. God would use John's preaching and teaching and baptizing to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Now, today's Old Testament reading is from Malachi, and he also makes a prediction about John the Baptist over 400 years before John was born. Malachi was inspired to write, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." You know, Jesus spent a lot of time in his temple. 40 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple where God's priests offered the animal blood sacrifices for the sins of the people. The sacrifices that pointed ahead to the Messiah who would sacrifice himself to save his people. About 12 years later, the boy Jesus went to the temple and taught the priests. Now this is interesting because in that Jewish culture, a Jewish boy was not even allowed to worship with the men until he was 13, and then he couldn't even open his mouth and speak until he was 30. But here we have the 12-year-old Jesus teaching the priests in the temple, and they were amazed with his wisdom. About 18 years after that, when Jesus was about 30, he showed up at the temple once again. This time he found people practicing dishonest business in the outer court of the temple, which was supposed to be reserved for repentant prayer. He drove them out, and he said, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Did you notice that Jesus said, "My house"? By referring to the temple as his house, Jesus was claiming that he was none other than God in human flesh. Now, in our gospel reading for today, we see that John the Baptizer is preparing God's people to meet the Lord, the Savior promised in the Old Testament Scripture. And how was John preparing them to meet the Lord? Luke says that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Here we learn that God needs to give us two things if we are to be prepared to meet him. The two things God needs to give us are repentance and the forgiveness of sins. First, let me talk about God's gift of repentance. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo, and it literally means change your mind or change the way you think. So how does God change our minds? How does he want them to be changed? Well, listen to what John says to the people. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Simply put, John is telling them and us to do away with this notion that we're basically good people and that there's something about us that God should find admirable and lovable. Instead, John is telling them and us that we must confess our sins and recognize that we deserve God's wrath for our sins. Unless we understand this about ourselves, we will see no need for God's forgiveness. In fact, if we deny our sin and think that we're basically good people, or if we think that we can make up for our sins by doing a few good deeds, then we will actually be offended when someone tells us that we need forgiveness. For example, at the end of our gospel reading, we see that John the Baptizer rebukes Herod for his sexual sin and other sins as well. But how does Herod respond to John's rebuke? Does Herod say, "Oh, you're right, John. I have sinned. I've rebelled against God's will for my sexual life. I've sinned in other ways. I deserve God's hatred and wrath. I need His forgiveness and mercy." Sadly, no, that's not what Herod says. Instead, Herod denies that he has sinned. On top of that, Herod is offended that John even told him that he needed to repent. So what does Herod do? He locks John up in prison. Now, why did John rebuke Herod? Did John hate Herod? No. John loved Herod. John loved Herod enough to tell him the truth about his sin and that he needed to repent. John knew that unless Herod repented of his sin, Herod would not be able to receive the forgiveness that God wants all sinners to receive through Jesus. Unless we repent, we cannot receive God's forgiveness. And if we do not receive God's forgiveness, we remain under His wrath. We heard about this in our Old Testament reading. Malachi writes, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, those who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." John makes the same point in our gospel reading when he says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, when John says that we must produce good fruit, he means that we need to repent of our sins. And the list of sins in our Old Testament reading is only a sample of all the sins that we're guilty of doing by thought, word, and deed. In fact, in your bulletin I've included this folded insert which lays out the Ten Commandments and how they apply to a practical way in our lives. I encourage you to read that later. Simply put, John is using God's Word to teach us that we must acknowledge the sins that God's Word exposes in our lives, whatever those sins may be, and we must recognize that we deserve God's wrath. Only then will we be willing to receive His forgiveness and mercy in a sincere way. My friends, I know it's hard to hear these harsh words of judgment, but you need to know that when God uses Holy Scripture to expose our sin and humble us, He only does this because He loves us. He knows that He can't save us as long as we deny our sin or justify it somehow. But now for the good news. You see, when God does give you His gift of repentance, you are then able to receive His gift of forgiveness. Remember, John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And toward the end of our gospel reading, Luke writes, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." the good news is that our sins are forgiven because the Lord came into this world to save His people from their sins. When Jesus went to the cross, He took our sins with Him, and there He suffered God's wrath and judgment in our place. Because Jesus sacrificed Himself for you on the cross, your sins are completely and totally forgiven. Through Jesus' shed blood, you have received God's gift of forgiveness. So those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus do not have to fear God's wrath. Instead, you who trust in Jesus can know that you are forgiven and holy in God's sight here and now. My friends, when this good news of forgiveness captures our hearts, our lives begin to change. Listen again to these words from our Old Testament reading. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Simply put, God is saying that He will give us, or He will give His priests, repentance and forgiveness. And the result is that His priests will be purified and desire to live new lives. Now, when Malachi says that Jesus will purify the Levites, he's talking about the priests who served God in the temple. But here is more good news. You see, through faith in Jesus, we all get to be priests and serve God with our lives. You see, after Jesus died on the cross, the Gospels tell us that the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. That curtain hung in front of the Holy of Holies where God's glory dwelled. Only the high priest could go behind that curtain into the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement when he would offer special blood sacrifices. But you know what? When Jesus died, that barrier was torn apart. What does that mean? It means that God's glory left the Holy of Holies and found another temple. Where is that temple now? You. You who trust in Jesus are God's temple. Jesus lives within you. All who trust in Jesus are now His priests. And that means we get to give our lives to Him as offerings of praise. Listen to what Peter says about you in our second reading. He says, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then Paul also writes about this in Romans 12. Listen to what he says there. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, when God's gift of forgiveness fills the heart of a person who has been given God's gift of repentance, that person's life begins to change. For example, in our gospel reading, we see that those who received God's gifts of repentance and forgiveness, they asked John a question. They asked him, "What should we do then?" Now, please understand. They are not asking what they should do to be worthy of God's forgiveness, because there's nothing we sinners can do to be worthy of God's forgiveness. We're forgiven by pure grace because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Therefore, When the believers say, what should we do then? They are asking John to teach them how they can thank and praise God with their lives. Well, John gives them some very practical advice. Very simply put, he tells them to stop doing the sinful things that God doesn't want them to do, and he also tells them to start doing the good things that God does want them to do. Now, John could obviously have given many, many more examples of the sins we should avoid and of the good things that we should embrace. The point is that this text asks you to examine your own life and then ask God, what should I do then? You see, my friends, the same Ten Commandments that expose our sin and our need for Jesus, these same Ten Commandments also guide our lives once we have received God's gifts of repentance and forgiveness. As you meditate on this little handout that I gave you, God will use this to answer your question, what should I do then? God will use this to show you that He wants you to stop doing certain things and to start doing other things that are His good and gracious will for you. My friends, the more we grow in God's Word, the more we hear the preaching and teaching of His Word in the services of this place, the more we read the Scriptures on our own and pray to God according to His Word, the more our lives will be transformed. The more our minds will be conformed to God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. Even more, as we study God's Word, we will learn about Jesus, the Lord who loves us and enters our lives. You see, just as the Lord entered the world back then, He continues to enter our lives today. The Lord comes into our lives through the preaching and teaching of His Word, but He especially came into your life when you were baptized. There God chose you to be His own, so that you might live a life of repentance and faith. In fact, do you remember what Martin Luther once wrote about the significance of baptism? Martin Luther writes, "Baptism indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever." So far from being a one-time act in the past, baptism is an ongoing reality in our lives. Baptism means that we have received God's gifts of repentance and forgiveness, and now we get to live out that miracle every day as we give our lives to God as an offering of praise. Now, of course, we will never live a perfect life this side of heaven. We all struggle with sins every day. I know I do. However, because of God's gift of repentance, we don't take those sins lightly. Instead, we grieve over the sins in our lives. We acknowledge that they are not good. And then, by the Holy Spirit, we flee to Jesus in faith because we know that in Him, our sins are completely forgiven, and that in Him, we are holy and innocent in God's sight. And this good news transforms our hearts and minds and gives us the desire to live as His priests, offering our lives as spiritual sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So then, my friends, prepare the way for the Lord. Repent of your sins and rejoice in God's forgiveness, because Jesus was born for you Jesus died for you. Jesus lives for you. Jesus gives you His body and blood today in Holy Communion. And Jesus will return for you again on the final day. Until then, live for Him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior.